Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Someone want to read it for me?
I got it.
Go for it. Yeah, for the kingdom of heaven has come near, right? Jesus begins to preach us. Now, you can, if you wanted to ignore me for the rest of the morning and you just wanted to kind of skim through your Bible and see how often Jesus uses parables, how often he talks about it, it's all kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. So Jesus begins to teach about the kingdom. Our statement about the kingdom goes like this. This is one of the big themes that is a part of our church, and so hopefully we're going to continue to grow in this. Every thought, and again, I kind of stole this from Michael Grant, every thought, saying, action, a bit of energy. Jesus focused on teaching and demonstrating the availability of the kingdom to all. He proclaimed abundant life found inside the rule and reign of his lordship over the entire cosmos. We believe and proclaim that reality, that life, true, good, and beautiful, is found inside the kingdom of God. And then we receive and discover his kingdom announcement in the Bible and regard it all as inspired, authoritative, perfect, and true. We're going to talk about a little bit about the Bible next week. Cass is going to give us speak a little bit on that next week. So we talk about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. Let's read one more verse. Go two pages over to Matthew chapter 6. This is pretty, I think most of you will know this. Someone read that for me.
This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Okay, good. Again, Jesus, as he teaches his disciples to pray, says, one of the things you need to be praying for is that, God, as I see your kingdom there, as I observe your kingdom, I want that to come and happen here. At the funeral yesterday, I was just thinking about this. My friend that passed away, he was German, and one of his friends read that in German. It was a really beautiful kind of moment to hear that prayed in German. As I begin here, let me make kind of one clarifying note about the kingdom, okay? What we're talking about in the kingdom of heaven, if you read the book of Matthew and you go through the book of Matthew, you'll see this phrase, kingdom of heaven, okay? Matthew uses that phrase. The reason he uses the kingdom of heaven is because primarily Matthew is speaking to a Jewish audience, okay? Jews perhaps might have found it offensive to use this word God, God, God. Just Jews, that was a very holy and sacred name. You wouldn't say Yahweh. That was, so you wouldn't say God, God, you wouldn't say that. So Matthew substitutes in here kingdom of heaven because he's speaking primarily to a Jewish audience. In Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see the phrase kingdom of God, okay? And these, again, are primarily written more towards Gentile audiences who wouldn't have more of an issue kind of hearing that name God, and they wouldn't be offended by that. So you'll see those. These are actually the same thing. A lot of times I'll use just the abbreviation K-O-G-H, kingdom of God, heaven, it's all the same. And I want to also clarify this too. When Jesus speaks about this, he is not talking about life after death. Sometimes we see this word heaven and we just think about the clouds and we think about the golden gates and angels and it's all kind of fuzzy. Jesus is not speaking about life after death when he's talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Okay. Jesus says, I want the kingdom of heaven to come as it is in heaven on earth. Right? It's both kind of this divine reality, but it's also this very earthly presence that we live in. So just as a clarifying note, if you read through the Bible, and if you go this afternoon, which I know you all will do, and just go sit down for an hour or two and just skim through the Gospels, maybe 3 or 4 hours, I would recommend. Thank you, Brian, for getting that. You'll just see both of these phrases, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, they're used interchangeably. Again, don't read them as just life after death, that Jesus is just talking about, hey, this is you know, the pearly gates and the fuzzy stuff and all that kind of stuff, okay? Now, we got to do a little bit of history to kind of understand this kingdom bit, and so this is where the whiteboard comes in. When I first started the church too, by the way, the first two things we discussed as a church, I did a series when we started the church, we talked about the last week of Jesus' life. We started February 26, 2011. And that led up to Easter. We talked about the last week, so we kind of did that. And then the very next subject matter I went into, this is so important, the very next subject matter, the entire series on the kingdom of God. And we might need to circle back around to that at some point, but this is going to kind of be some of the compressed version of that. But this is the kingdom. So let's do a little bit of history. And I'm going to do my best. I'm going to honor my wife here. This is going to be the x-axis. This is going to be the y-axis. Did I get that right? And let's just do this so we know that this kind of goes. Okay, now this down here is going to be, I'm going to just kind of put this like as a timeline. And I'm going to call this the PWI index. Okay? PWI, power, wealth, and influence. Got it? The timeline is of the Old Testament. So you're going to start kind of over here in the corner and you're going to have Abraham. You're going to kind of come over here and you're going to have more or less the exile when the Jews are kicked out. You're going to have in here, say, maybe Egypt and the Exodus. You're going to have in here maybe kind of King David, King Solomon. You would have in here maybe kind of this kind of post-David and Solomon, you have that kind of divided kingdom. Is that kind of a good sketch of the Old Testament? Everybody with me on that? Those are kind of some of the big movements. So the power, wealth, influence scale looks a bit like this. When they are just a tribe, when Abraham is just a tribe, this is the very beginning of the story. How much power, wealth, and influence do they have on the global scene? Tell me when to stop. Like right here. Okay, so it kind of starts about here. Not a lot of power. It's just a small tribe. Not a lot of wealth. Abraham did have money. He was a wealthy person, but kind of globally wasn't a lot of wealth. Not a lot of influence. Again, just kind of this nomadic tribe, right? What about Egypt and Exodus? Kind of power, wealth, influence.
Under Joseph, quite a bit, but after that, dramatically none.
Kind of maybe it kind of goes somewhere in here, maybe. Right? In Egypt and Exodus, they become more powerful. There's a lot of them. They don't have any money. They're slaves. They don't have any influence. They're being told what to do. Right? They're liberated. Now you get to the United Kingdom between David and Solomon, and this kind of thing, once they're liberated out of Egypt, this kind of thing just goes up way up here. This is kind of the height of the power wealth influence index. Okay? The kingdom divides after David and Solomon. Let me pause here. Let's talk a little bit about this. After Solomon, David's son, right? The kingdom divides. Why does the kingdom divide? One of the things that happens is in 1 Kings chapter 9, there's this really interesting phrase. Let me go there. I'll read it to you. I have it right here. In 1 Kings 9, Solomon, what is so interesting is Solomon is using slave labor to build up Jerusalem, specifically the temple of God. I love this in Rob Bell's book. It's called Jesus Wants to Save Christians. He says, in a few generations, these wandering former slaves who were newly rescued from an oppressive empire have become empire builders themselves. Solomon isn't maintaining justice. He's now perpetuating the very injustice his people once needed redemption from, and in the process building a kingdom of comfort. And then this last line, he dines in his palace and strolls on terraces constructed by human suffering. In Kings 9, at the height of the power, wealth, influence index, right? Solomon is using slave labor to begin to build the empire of Jerusalem. You think God's very happy with this? The kingdom divides. God says, you've had enough power, wealth, and influence. It divides, it separates, it ends up in civil war, and they're all the way back here in exile. It's just one giant bell curve or one giant mountain peak. I think of it as a mountain peak. That's how I kind of see it. But that's it right there, right? And so this is how the Old Testament runs. Now again, this right here is the height of the kingdom. It's the height of the kingdom, the most important part of the kingdom. You have to understand when Jesus is speaking of the kingdom, he's speaking into this whole context. He's speaking into the history of Israel. He's not just pulling a random metaphor out, right? He's speaking into this kingdom language that Israel was so familiar with. You have to place the kingdom language back in its historical roots. Kingdom talk, restoring the kingdom, building the kingdom was nothing new. Everybody, right? Now, everybody here in exile, there's one last little movement I'll talk about here. Is after they're exiled, the north goes to Assyria, the south goes to Babylon. After they're exiled, at one point at the very end, Ezra, Nehemiah, God says, you can come back. I'm going to make a way back for you to the promised land. So they actually return back into Israel. And while they're back, so to speak, in the geographic aspect of the kingdom, they're being ruled by the Persians. They're being ruled by the Greeks. They're being ruled by the Romans. And they're still kind of in exile. They're still oppressed. They're living in their homeland, but they're under foreign power and oppression and domination. You guys with me on that? Everybody with me? So, all of this kingdom talk, right? All this kingdom language was nothing new. Everybody here, every Jew that lived was longing for this day. They wanted to make Israel great again, right? And if only they would have known that could have been done by tank tops and trucker hats right there. Look at that. If they would have just printed a couple of those bad boys up and just... Isn't that wonderful? Isn't the internet and just kind of things that people make a wonderful land? Don't even know how that happens. It's just a good break to take a good laugh and enjoy one another and just... He's a handsome man too. He's got a nice physique.
The tank top really helps out.
It does, yeah. Okay. This right here, between say here... And I probably should have left a little bit more space. Let's put the exile right here. Let's put Jesus like right here. This right here is about 700 years. Okay, so from here to here is about 700 years. Everybody thinks back to David. Everybody thinks back to Solomon. Everybody thinks to when we were on top. When our borders were secure, when we had wealth, when we had prosperity, when we had power. Everybody wants to know how to bring the kingdom back to life. And so when Jesus steps onto the stage, again, he's speaking into this context, right? And everybody around Jesus too, by the way, everybody around Jesus that he's speaking to, they all have their own little kingdom action plan, how they're going to bring the kingdom back. And so you've had the zealots, and Jesus speaks about the zealots, and he talks about the zealots. And the zealots are saying, we need to sharpen our swords. We need to prepare for war. The reason that the Romans are dominating and oppressing us is because we're letting them. Let's get ready to fight. Let's take them out. So the zealots were ready to do battle. We're ready to bring in the kingdom through violence, right? You had the Pharisees, and the Pharisees said, well, the reason the kingdom of God hasn't come about is because look at all these sinners. Look at all this impurity around us. We're not keeping the law. We're not staying strict to the law. And so the Pharisees were so meticulous and so strict about keeping the law, and they just threw burdens and laws on people. And they said, the reason we're not having the kingdom is because you are sinners, and you're the problem, right? You had the Essenes, one of the groups, and they're not mentioned specifically in the Bible, but the Essenes, this is the folks where we found all the Dead Sea Scrolls from. They withdraw into the desert and they say the society is rotten. It's corrupt. Let's stay out here. It's eventually going to deteriorate. And when the society kind of cannibalizes on itself, then God's kingdom will come. Right? The Herodians, Jesus speaks to the Herodians, and the Herodians would compromise and they would conform to with the Roman leaders. They'd say, look, it's difficult, but if we can get along and if we can kind of keep pushing our agenda, we will come and the kingdom will come about, but we can't fight them. It's not purity, it's not withdrawal. We have to kind of get along with everybody, and God's kingdom will come when God's kingdom comes. So everybody has a way to bring the kingdom. But then Jesus walks onto the scene and he doesn't bring a sword. He doesn't heap more laws and rules and regulations on people. He doesn't just go out into the desert and create an alternative community. He's not compromising with power. Jesus, in word, think about his parables, his teachings, his questions and answers, his debate and his discussion, announces his kingdom. And indeed, his healings are a manifestation of the kingdom. His miracles, the way he would eat meals, the way he would disciple people, the way he would empower people, his traveling, his death, his resurrection and ascension, all of this announced Jesus' unique kingdom agenda. And we have it all laid out in the Gospels. It's a beautiful thing about the Gospels is that we have this laid out in the Gospels. So you're able, and when you read the kingdom, right? When you read the gospel, you have to understand the gospels through the kingdom lens, right? I told you, Isan, I was going to wear these today. Yeah. Didn't I tell you that? Isan gave these to me. Well, he gave these to my girls, right? Yeah. Do you have yours? Oh, you have that. Yes. Should I just, just tell me which one you want. This one? It's a little slower.
No. That's good.
This is my... Yeah, Isan, after church, me and you are going to get our pictures in our St. Patrick's Day glasses, okay? Isan got these for my girls, and so we've been having some fun wearing these. But I bring these, partly thank you, Isan, but I bring these because you have to, again, understand, and I know I've used this before, you have to read the Gospels through the kingdom lens. Is it too much? We just got a pair of, here, just got a regular pair of sunglasses. Maybe this will be a little bit easier for you guys. Right, you just have to read the Gospel through, you have to understand what Jesus is doing. If you go to the Gospels and think, well, let me see how I'm going to make the Gospel so I can get to heaven after I die. Right? Let me go look in the Gospels and see if I can figure out how I'm going to be a nice person, about how I'm going to be a moral person. If you go into the gospel with that, you'll miss what Jesus was actually talking about, what he was actually dealing with. He's laying out his kingdom agenda. He's saying that the kingdom, now everybody's wanting to get back here, right? Jesus is saying, you're going the wrong way, right? I remember this great analogy. It's like this. Do you remember when we had the... that economic collapse, what was it, 07, 08? You guys all remember that, right? And how do we make the economy, how do we kind of get back to the good old days, right? Because we were all struggling, and everybody was losing jobs and the mortgage finance, and how do we get back to the good old days? And I remember this one commentary that I was reading, and they were saying, the good old days, so to speak, when everybody was making money in the early 2000s, when banks were just handing out loans and ripping people off, and it was all, everything was corrupt underneath. Are you guys with me on this? And everyone's thinking, how do we get back to the good old days, right? And the commentator says, that's like a person recovering from alcoholism thinking, well, how do I get back to the good old days? When you're trying to recover, when you're trying to do that economic recovery and people are trying to get back to the good old days, you can't think about, oh, I'm just going to get back to the good old days of the kingdom. That's like an alcoholic saying, well, my recovery is just getting back to the good old days, right? You have to understand that Jesus' kingdom agenda is pushing things forward. He's got a brand new agenda to launch. So again, I just say this, read the Gospels. Think about Jesus. Notice how much he talks about the kingdom. Kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. Everything is about the kingdom, that Jesus is announcing his kingdom agenda. Now, that's a historical part. I'm going to turn a quick corner because I love the buff Jesus pictures that you can find on the internet. I love the muscular Jesus. I found a good one. We're going to do some kingdom reps this morning. Look at that. Look at that right there. So good. Man, we're going to do some kingdom reps. And sorry, I'm a sucker for acronyms. But again, we understand the historical aspect of the kingdom. My question then is, how do we kind of change into kingdom people, right? Kingdom reps. I'm not going to make you do push-ups or sit-ups or anything like that. Relationships, experiences, practice, and study. I want to live in the kingdom. I want to live in Jesus' message of the kingdom. I want to have kingdom relationships, kingdom experiences, kingdom practices, and kingdom study. Let me give you a couple thoughts here on this. We'll wrap it up. Relationships. I remember hearing this was, gosh, I remember this when I was 20, early 20s, I remember hearing this, and someone told me this, and they were talking about the Apostle Paul, and they were talking about the relationships that the Apostle Paul had. The Apostle Paul had some really unique relationships in his life. He's such a good template for, I would say, kingdom relationships. He would have, here's kind of how I drew it out. So here's the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul had his boy Silas that he did ministry with. They were together singing in the prison when they were locked up, Paul and Silas singing. They were partners in ministry. They were kind of doing the kingdom of God work together. He had his man Barnabas. Barnabas was the encourager. Barnabas would pour into Paul. Barnabas would speak words of life into Paul. But Paul then would pour into Timothy. Are you with me on that? The relationships, I would say the kingdom relationships that are important in our life is you have someone you're doing ministry with. You have somebody who's kind of, you're in partnership with the gospel with. It could be your spouse. It could be a friend. It could be someone in this church. It could be someone out of this church. But there's someone who you have some sort of this kingdom, hey, we're doing this kingdom work together. You have someone who's pouring into your life, who's speaking truth to you, almost a mentor or somebody who's encouraging you or who's giving you a word or who's letting you know how much you are loved. You have someone pouring into your life. You have a Barnabas who's encouraging you. But you also have a Timothy in whom you are pouring yourself into, right? One of the things about the kingdom and with kingdom relationships, and the kingdom's all about relationships, is who are these people in your life? Can you identify these relationships in your life? Now look, I understand that this is the ideal. I understand that Paul gave his entire life for the gospel, for the kingdom of God. But do you have at least some sort of these relationships in your life where you could connect all those pieces together? Do you have a Barnabas, someone who's encouraging you? Do you have a Silas, someone whom you do ministry with? Do you have a Timothy, someone whom you're pouring into? Do you have those kingdom relationships in your life? Okay. Kingdom experiences. What are experiences in your life based around the kingdom? Now listen, one of the things that we do is we build those in right here to church. Church is a kingdom experience. We are coming here to experience the kingdom of God in word and in deed. We take the Eucharist, we take the body and the blood of Christ. We love one another. We sing songs. We're worshiping the Lord. We're learning about Christ. These are kingdom experiences. I did the apprentice experience, which is a kingdom experience. That's a learning experience. They're going to the Long Beach Rescue Mission, serving at Brookdale is a kingdom experience. There's mission trips, short-term mission trips, long-term mission trips. There's specific prayer or worship gatherings, right, that you can go. These are kingdom experience. There are silence or solitude retreats for my introverts, right, that you can go. These are all experiences in your life that you can practice, that you can actually do to build the kingdom. To say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth in my life as it is on heaven. I want to see your kingdom actualized in my life, right? So these are things that you can do. I mean, besides church, and thank you all for being here this morning, what else are we doing here? What else can you identify in your life that these are specific kingdom experiences that I'm incorporating into my life, right? Relationships, experiences, practices. My class that I just finished, I read this really wonderful book, and I'm going to come back to this, I think, in about a year, because I need to digest this and work on it a little bit. If you want a short, quick, encouraging read, it's called Surprise the World, The 5 Habits of Highly Missional People. I think he stole that from Stephen Covey, by a guy named Michael Frost. And he has He has an acronym, and I'm going to throw it up here, and I even gave an apology for another acronym. We're just going all in for the acronyms this morning. He has a kingdom practice. He calls it BELLS, right? And he talks a lot about evangelism in this book, and it's a really, again, it's about 100 pages, a short book. Really good practices in this book. Let me outline them. And I said, this book, I think, of all the books that I read for my last class, I think this was my favorite. And we're going to circle around to this maybe in a couple months and go back into this. I need to spend some time digesting it a little bit more before I go deep into it, but I'll give you a little brief preview on it. He has these five practices, he says, of kingdom people, people who are living out the kingdom in their life. The first one, he says, is that we are blessing others. Words of affirmation, gifts, acts of service. Who in your life are you blessing, right? I think one of the things that we've done with the $50 giveaway is a kingdom practice, is we're saying the kingdom of God is here and it's available and it's hallmarked. One of the signs of the kingdom is generosity. Here you go. Who are you giving to? Who are you doing acts of service towards? Who are you affirming? This can be your kids. This can be someone you don't know, a stranger. This could be someone in your office. And then he says, the second thing he says is eat. This is a good one. This might be the best one. You eat a meal or coffee or tea with somebody. Yeah, Son of Man, he came eating and drinking, right? Jesus, that's how Jesus came. You see this, go read it and see how his kingdom is announced through his meals. We did a whole series on how Jesus' kingdom was announced through his meals, right? Matthew 11:19. So just go find somebody and you eat a meal with them and you break bread with them and you just share time. How many people you know what I'm talking about right there? You just have a meal or coffee or tea with somebody. That is a kingdom practice, right? And then listen, that one kind of snuck up there on this, but listen, I'm going to quote this quote from Mr. Frost. He says this, you guys better strap your seatbelts on for this one. Unless we can spend at least one significant period of time each week in the presence of the missional God, we are in danger of appearing no different to our frenetic, harried and busy neighbors. Unless we can spend at least one significant period of time each week in the presence, listening, receiving from the missional God, we are in danger of appearing no different to our frenetic, harried, and busy neighbors.
Frantic.
Bless you. Frenetic. Frantic. What was I saying? Fanatic. Man, it's such a good quote, and I just completely butchered it. It's just a little side of humility for the pastor this morning. Frantic.
Sound it out.
She's a math teacher, too.
I have a six-year-old.
Right? But this is, I mean, think about that. You know, we just go about our lives and we think that the kingdom of God is just going to somehow magically appear if we put the Bible under our pillows. It's going to seep into our heads. And if we're not spending a significant period of time, I don't know, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, just saying, God, I'm here to you. I'm here to receive from you. I want to learn from you. I want to study your kingdom. I want to listen to you. And we think that we're just going to go out and, hey, wow, look at me. I'm a Christian. Disciple. Just go back to the eat one too if you guys want to stay there. Again, we'll come back to this book in a couple months, I think. Talk about learning the next point. Sent. And then he says this. He says, I'll journal throughout the week all the ways I alerted others to the universal reign of God through Christ. Again, I just started, I read this book and I was like, man, this is so good and I got to tell people about it, but I'm not ready to really jump into it, but I really want to jump into this with our church in a little bit. I will journal all throughout the week, all the ways I alerted others to the universal reign of Christ, right? And so Frost has these practices, these kingdom practices that he would say, these are, again, things we can incorporate into our lives to say, God, I want your kingdom come. I want your will be done in my life. The last one too, and I just put this study. I said, you know, where are you learning and engaging the kingdom message of Jesus? Are there books that you're reading? Is there a conference you're attending? Is there a commentary that you're reading? Challenge someone in this room. I don't know who it is, but I just felt like the Lord put this on my heart that you, the Lord's speaking to you, like you study it and then teach others. It's the best way to learn, isn't it? Right? The best way to learn is I need to internalize this knowledge so that I can speak it to others. So Ashley's sneaking out right now. I'm going to call on her. The Lord is calling you to study the sermon, to study about the kingdom and deliver a sermon by the end of 2019. She's smiling. it's okay. Go out there, girl. But this is, are we studying and engaging and just going into the gospel saying, God, where's your kingdom at work? God, how am I seeing your kingdom? Every thought, saying, word, and deed of Jesus, it was all dedicated to the kingdom. It was all about the kingdom, right? That's about it. Got some kingdom reps. Got some kingdom bells. Got a little bit of whiteboard action this morning. You want to go back to Buff Jesus for just one?
You've been swinging a lot of holy kettlebells.
Went too far. What do you think about that, Johnny? Yeah. And we can say this because we're all, I'll save that. I'm about to be my dad right now, put my foot in my mouth, so we'll just move on. There we go, kingdom reps. Then I'll have to learn humility twice this morning. Okay, let's do a couple questions and a little discussion on that. Praise, pushback, and problems. Could the PWI life cycle be relevant in your life? I was thinking about this. You start as a baby, and you have zero power, wealth, and influence. At the end of your life, you have zero power, wealth, and influence. Somewhere around here, you think that you're all cool, and you have great power, wealth, and influence. What does it look like up there, to be up there, and to say, God, but I want to give all of that to you? How might that work in your life? What was the biggest takeaway kind of from this historical kingdom part of the teaching, and why would that be? Was there a kingdom relationship, experience, practice, or study that you might implement in your life? Maybe one of those things. A lot of times as a pastor, I feel like I throw spaghetti against a wall. You guys are on my walls. And something hopefully was going to stick within you and say, God, I want to move within this way. So was there an experience, a relationship, practice, study you might implement in your life? Bless, eat, listen, learn. I should just cross off eat because I know you'll all say that answer. bless, eat, listen, learn, sent. What would you like to try this week? Is there something you'd want to try? And maybe even that you just want to grab the book and read the book and jump into that book. And again, I know that that book was significant enough for me. It's a really good book. We'll get back to that book in a couple months and jump into all that book as a church. Really good paradigm in there for church. So take a few minutes, have some discussion, then we'll talk about it.